Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2 this morning to begin with. And just a reminder as you're turning there, guys, I think you will really miss out if you don't make the men's breakfast this week. Chip Bernard, pastor of Spring Creek Community Church, you may have heard of them recently perhaps, and chaplain of the Bucks. Chip is a really good guy, and I think you'll want to be a part of that. A little bit of unpaid commercial there. Last week, well, I guess a little over a week, our daughter Charlotte was involved in the Thomas Jefferson Middle School production of Fiddler on the Roof, and we also had the video at home, and so I guess it's a DVD, but we were listening to that, and I was in the other room, and I heard this familiar song, and it kind of connected with some of the things we've been studying, but Tevye is singing, "If I Were a Rich Man." I won't sing the whole thing for you, but, you know, if I were a rich man, if I was a wealthy man, he says, I'd bitty, bitty bum all day long if I didn't have to, what, work hard. If I didn't have to work hard, everybody's dreamed about, man, if I just didn't have to work hard, if I could just be kind of independently wealthy and get up in the morning, decide what I want to do. I'm sure I'd find very useful things to do. And we dream about not having to work hard. Well, we can kind of dream on because we're going to discover today that that's not really God's will. God's will is that our work is a stewardship from Him, just as we've been studying these last weeks. Our money is a stewardship from Him. Just as He has assigned us how much money we're going to have as a test, faithfulness to Him, His money. Just as He has assigned the amount of money we have, He has assigned the work that we have that earns that money. Work is a stewardship. You know that bumper sticker? We've all seen it. In fact, we could recite it together. I owe, so off to work I go. Is that really all there is to work? That we're going to spend 40, 50, maybe 60 hours a week just paying off principal and interest of things that we may be overspent on, and so now we got to go to work and pay it off. Is that all the value there is to what we are doing with that huge portion of our life? What a waste if all there is to work is money. First thing we want to see today that God teaches here is that work is actually a spiritual stewardship from God, not just a secular necessary evil. Look at chapter 2, verse 15 of Genesis. After God has created the heavens and the earth, and He created Adam in the garden, verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." To do what? To work it and to take care of it. Some of you may have it translated, to serve it. In fact, what's interesting is that the word that Genesis 2 uses for work is the same word that is used for service of really any kind. When the Levites and the priests were serving in the tabernacle, in the temple, you know, we see that as real holy work, right? It's the same word. Adam was appointed to serve in the garden. There was work to do even before sin. Now, we know sin really made work a little worse. I mean, thorns and thistles and sweatier brow made it worse, but work was ordained before sin. It was part of God's stewardship. Now, I'm kind of not sure what Adam did that was work and so forth in a perfect garden, but you still had to pick the food and prepare the food. I got a feeling he maybe pruned or rearranged, or kind of like Priscilla does in her flower bed. You know, I don't know why she moves things around, but probably Adam had the freedom to kind of do some creative things that he wanted to do in the garden. He worked. He served. He took care. If he was serving, who was he serving? Was he just serving his own needs? The answer is found in whose garden it is. Whose garden was it? God. We know it's God's garden because later on he kicked Adam and Eve out. It must have been God's garden. So if you're working in the garden, you're serving God. God owns what? God owns everything. So God owns the place we work. Don't tell your bosses that tomorrow. Or maybe you should. But God owns everything. Everything is His. The cattle on the thousand hills, the Garden of Eden, the building you work in, the lumber that was constructing your building. This is the building I work in. The lumber, where did it come from? God's trees. The copper wires in the wall, where did copper come from? There really is an ownership issue, and because there's an ownership issue, there is a stewardship issue to work. We are partnering with God when we go to work because there are things that God wants to get done to take care of His world. For example, have you heard of common grace? It's a term that theologians use sometimes as opposed to saving grace. Saving grace is what He did through the cross so that we could be saved, and it's all through what He did on the cross. That's a specific form of grace offered to all but taken only by some. But there is common grace given to all by which God wants to supply the needs of all the people in Port Washington, Ozaukee County. He wants to supply all of our needs. How does He do that? Well, there's got to be a food industry going on. How many of you would say in some way you work in a food-related industry? Helps to get food to people. Just raise your hand. Food industry? I am so thankful for you folks because I get to eat because of your work. How many of you ever bought something at Walmart? Okay, I know we've all done that. God wants us to have the stuff at Walmart. Now, not everything at Walmart, not every trip, but God wants us to be supplied, and He wants all the other people to be supplied. And so if you are making something distributed, if you are packing it, you're shipping it, you're selling it, you're repairing it, you're keeping God's world going. God wants it to happen. God wants people's teeth to be clean. God wants people to learn math, kids to learn math. So we need teachers. And God wants all this stuff to happen. And so He has assigned everybody different jobs. Unless you work in some kind of sin industry, it's God's will. Now, I know there's some overlap. For example, you make computers. God wants us to have computers. He wants me to be able to use the word processor and missionaries to send their email and you to get your work done. And some people will use those computers for very evil purposes. But if you're doing something that is contributing to God's world, it is a stewardship. It's a sacred responsibility, not just a necessary evil for money. In reality, everybody's working that. Everybody in the world's working that way. It's just that you and I as believers are unique because we know what we're doing, or we should. You see, your company is a stewardship from God too. They might be ungodly, they might be dishonest and unfair at times, or whatever it might be, but they're stewards. It's just that they don't know it. But there is, of all the people in the world, all the workplaces in the world, and all the workers in the world, there's just a select group of people, the body of Christ, who knows why they go to work. They go to work as a sacred responsibility. And so of all the people out there who are doing what God wants done, there's just a select few, us as believers, who can do it to the glory of God. How much glory does He get? Only as much as we supply to Him as we do it in gratitude for Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 talks about doing everything to the glory of God. That's not just what we do in church. And so we can't degrade that 40-plus hours. We cannot minimize what's accomplished. We cannot waste the opportunity to glorify God in a period of time as big as what we spend doing what we do. And whether we get paid for it or not, if it's what God has assigned us to do, it is a stewardship. It transcends the issue of money. It's a sacred responsibility, number one. Number two, God enables us to succeed at work. If you sat at a full table a couple days ago, you probably were thankful You might have even shared around the table things you were thankful for. Somebody prayed and thanked God for food and family, things like that. Did you remember to thank God for your job? Because there's a very serious spiritual danger in this issue of stewardship if we are not thankful for the job, again, paid or unpaid. If we're not thankful for what God's assigned us to do, there's a danger. And in Deuteronomy, we came across this once before. It says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Otherwise, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. You know, the better we are at something, the more successful we are, the more we will tend to take credit for it. The more poorly things are going, the more we tend to blame God. Isn't that a funny thing? If it goes badly, we blame Him. If it goes good, we give ourselves the credit. But the point would be, from Deuteronomy, as they came into this land, God gave them the promised land, and He says in some of the intervening verses I didn't include about how you're going to have these animals, you're going to have the silver and the gold, you're going to have all this stuff. How much more important it is to remember me now, because otherwise you're on a spiritual spiral down. Realize that success is an opportunity to even give God more glory. Have you heard sometimes the Christian athlete or coaches or whatever give glory to God? I really, really appreciate that. And I trust it's done in sincerity and so forth. But if they are realizing that their unique ability is from God, that's the right idea. It's just as true. God is just as glorified if we remember that and give Him praise for what we do. Gratitude is so important because it puts us in that position of humility. Gratitude says, I am not in charge of what I've done. I am faithful to the manager. I'm a faithful manager to the owner for what I've been able to do. It all comes from Him. And then thirdly, God rewards faithful work. As we've learned about stewardship, we have learned that God is a rewarder. He is, that's just His nature, Hebrews 11:6. He is a rewarder. And so how does God reward faithful work? I want to suggest three things. One is provision. And there's a lot of verses I could have chosen for this. This is kind of an obscure one, but I like it. It says, maybe it's because I grew up on a farm, but I really like this. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, and the word most translations have is clean. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. You know, any farmer can appreciate a nice, clean barn, but there's a problem with that. If there are no oxen, yeah, the manger is clean, but guess what? There's no animals, there's no farming, there's no food to be found. And so you got to expect a messy manger, a messy stall, difficulties. Most of you know I was raised on a farm. What you might not know is that it was not just a farm for farming land, but for many years my dad raised chickens. And every 6 months we'd get a new batch of chickens from a hatchery we custom raised. And we got 15,000 baby chicks at a time and spread out into 6 barns. All over the place. We had one-day-old chicks. We raised them to about maturity when they started to lay, and they went off to laying operations. So twice a year, we'd go through this cycle. Guess what happened between those cycles? The manger was not clean. And we had, in all these barns, we had to shovel out chicken manure several inches thick and go through there, shovel it into the manure spreader, take it out to the fields, and Dad would usually hire some extra help to get that done. And for a little while, we'd sweep that thing clean. All the concrete was clean. We could run around and play in there, but guess what? A few weeks later, here'd come another 15,000 chickens. Start the whole thing over. Feed them. That was my job a lot of times, to 2 5-gallon buckets of mash and
get it out of the bin and carry them over and dump it into all the feeders. And there's watering and debeaking and vaccinating and carry off the dead ones and make a mess all this time. But it sure would have been nice to keep those barns clean. But I wouldn't have paid the bills. And it wouldn't have fed the world fried chicken and fried eggs, you know? It just takes, it takes whatever it is that you put up with day by day, week by week, it takes that for there to be the supply, the reward that God gives, the finances we've been talking about. It takes that kind of a gut it out, find a way, get it done to be able to have the provision. There's a second reward for faithful work I want to mention, and that is the satisfaction of doing it. Ecclesiastes 5, the sleep of a laborer is sweet. You know why? Because he got something done. And you can go to sleep knowing, got that done. Did a good job. Verse 18, then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor. I think he meant that. I don't think he was being sarcastic here. It's good. It says, for this is his lot. And the way that sounds at first, it sounds like that's what we're stuck with. That's not the kind of lot it's referring to. It's more like the lot your house is on. It's a word that means the portion. You see, it's a stewardship. And so God has assigned, you know, you're an electrician. God assigned you to do that. It's our portion that we do what we do. In fact, it can be really properly translated, it's our blessing. In one place it's translated, our reward. It's our reward to find satisfaction in accomplishing what we accomplish at our job. And so whether we're making cabinets or making sermons, making hamburgers, making clothing, making whatever we make, where we make it, whatever it is, it's our portion. It's our piece of God's pie in doing what God wants done. Another motivation, or I should say reward, provision, satisfaction, and even advancement. You know, it's not necessarily God's will that, you know, everybody just be a cookie cutter worker, you know, like we're a bunch of machines. It's God's will that we excel, that we find a way to do something better probably than anybody else. Look at what he says in Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Now, sometimes we say, I wish that were so. Because people just don't seem to recognize what I do. My boss doesn't seem to notice. I don't get the promotions or the pay or the recognition of so-and-so. And they don't even work as hard. And all those things go through our mind maybe all day long. But you know, there is a way in which it seems over the long haul we do something as well as we can, as faithfully as we can, that God has a way of making it pay. Maybe it's provision. Maybe it's just, maybe it's the satisfaction. Maybe it's the glory of God, but maybe it's a lot of other things too. And God has a way of giving us opportunity as we work hard. Hard work is a stewardship. Excellence is a stewardship. One note of balance from Psalm 127, and that is that we can overwork sometimes. God wants us to work hard. Sometimes we can overwork, and overwork doesn't pay if it's all a stewardship. I've got a picture of overwork. I don't know if you've ever felt like this. Being overworked doesn't always pay. Do you ever feel like that's how you spent your day? That's what the boss gave you to do? That's kind of cool too, isn't it? The thing just keeps moving around. In fact, I was trying to find a way this week to make it not move. But Psalm 127, do you feel like you're on a treadmill sometimes? You just work and you work and you work and you're just not getting something done. Could it be that we're actually doing too much? This won't apply to all of us. We've just all got to think through this. But here's what Psalm 127:2 says. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. This is in a context where the psalmist is talking about
you can't build a house and let the Lord help you. You can't guard a city unless, you know, God's watching you. So ultimately, God's the one you're dependent upon. But He'll give you sleep. If you realize you've done what you could, then He can give you sleep. Now, it's possible it could mean even something a little bit different. It makes about the same point. But this is how the New American Standard Version puts it, and it's a real possibility with the Hebrew language, the way it's said. Look at the last line. He could be saying, "For He gives to His beloved even in His sleep." I think it's a picture of what a farmer does after preparing and plowing and plowing and preparing and planting. Now that's all you can do. And God can make it multiply because He controls the rain. He controls whether it's going to hail out. He controls the amount of sunshine it's going to get. Every farmer knows that after you do everything else, your yield is not dependent on your... You've got to do your work. But then after that, it's really a God thing after that. And I think what the point would be is that we have to know, this is what I can do. Beyond that, I'm really not trusting God if I think I've got to violate... Think about it. I'm not trusting God if I have to violate other principles that He's taught in His Word. How do we know if we're doing that? Well, it takes prayer, it takes understanding and being in the Word, it takes friends who will give us some input and feedback. It'll take a spouse who's thinking it through with us. We got to figure that out, though. Now, we go from work hard, balance, but you don't want to go over here, which is what? And that's laziness. Laziness. And the Word of God says a lot about that. Got another picture for you. I don't know if you can see this in here very well, but it's the winner of the Not My Job Award. Can you see that? The guy painting the stripes wouldn't get off of his machine to move that branch. Not my job. The laziness issue. Laziness irritates everybody around, doesn't it? As vinegar to the teeth, drink some vinegar. Smoke to the eyes, you hate that. So is a sluggard to those who send him. Isn't it irritating when you work around people who are just trying to get out of work? They're usually frustrated people. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. They want stuff, they complain they don't have stuff, but reason is, they're a sluggard. They're often poor, do not love sleep, or you will grow poor, stay awake, and you'll have food to spare. People who just don't show up to work sometimes. And then they wonder why they get fired. The New Testament even says they shouldn't be helped. For even when we were with you, Paul says, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's pretty rough, isn't it? It gets complicated because you want to help the poor. And God's Word is clear about that throughout the Word of God, how it is Word too, but there's that point where it says you can't help if they won't work. These passages, we're putting a lot of passages up today, they're all in your outlines. This one actually I think is misstated in the outline. It's chapter 3, verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians. There's other forms of laziness. Sometimes we just are trying to invent or find ways to make money without working hard. People say, here, I got an idea. We can do this. Give big pay for little work. Look at this. He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. The faithful man will be richly blessed, but the one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. You see the contrast? Chasing fantasies. Get rich quick. That's what it's talking about. Compared to faithful work. Work the land, you get food. I've been getting some really good offers lately. I just got to tell you about them. I don't know if I should almost share this, but some people have been emailing me from Nigeria. And There are some very important people have died over there, and their widows are all contacting me. And they want to give me the money. In some cases, they want to give the church the money, so I don't know, we can maybe vote on this or something, but I've been following them all up because I figure one of these things has got to be true. No. People fall for scams because they want to get rich, don't they? There's a way to do it that I wouldn't have to actually work hard, you know, like Ted just said. Pyramid schemes. Many of them illegal. You know, you actually get money not for providing goods and services, but by getting other people to enroll in it underneath you, and they pay money. And I saw a chart that said that if you followed through on these things, by the 11th level, everybody in the United States would have to be involved. By the 13th level, the whole population of the world would have to be involved for these. It's unsustainable. There's even some more legitimate businesses who kind of use that same kind of idea. And I tell you what, the thing it's not a right and wrong, but what I don't like about it is many times people will exploit relationships to make money off of somebody. That's the part that bothers me. I remember one time when we were living in Dallas, a coworker of Priscilla's said that she and her husband wanted to get together with Priscilla and me. And I think the connotation was somehow that we, you know, this would be a great spiritual opportunity, and it almost sounded spiritual in the way they were saying it. And so I talked to him on the phone and trying to get to the bottom of this. We're supposed to be dealers in a certain product. That's what it boiled down to. They were never interested in us before, but now suddenly they really were interested because we could be a dealer into them, obviously making them money, and supposedly we would get rich quick as well. You know what the problem with gambling is? It's bad stewardship. You know, you could say, well, is this sin? Is it sin to buy a lottery ticket? Here's what's wrong with gambling. It wastes God's money. Just like we talked about last week, certain kinds of spending waste God's money. Bad stewardship. That's why gambling is wrong, first of all. I'm a steward. Do I have any reason to believe that this $3 ticket, this is how God wants me to spend this money? He entrusted this to me and he said, go buy lottery tickets. I don't have any of that kind of confidence. I don't know if you do. Number two, it's based on the greedy hope of getting other people's wasted money. Isn't it? So it's not based on the issue of contentment, which is a mark of stewardship. It's based on greed instead of trusting God's blessing as a steward. If God wants me to have a windfall, He'll find another way to do it. And finally, it's rooted in a desire to not have to work. I mean, I could win the big one, right? And of course I'd give to the church, you know that. But then I wouldn't have to work. And so on every level, what makes gambling sin is the stewardship issue. We're violating everything about God entrusting us both our money as well as our time for which we are to be faithful to Him. Laziness. Why would we bypass God and think that we can, by misusing time or money, get ahead? He's ultimately in charge. And knowing that, if we have settled the issue that our work is a stewardship assignment from God, then the specific things He tells us, and I'd like you to turn to Colossians 3, the specific things He tells us in the New Testament, for example, about work ethics make complete sense. If He's assigned it to us, then the way we do it is obviously from Him as well. And the key issue boils down to integrity. Integrity on many different levels. We're going to talk about employees and then employers and then finally consumers, because God addresses all of us in different ways like this. Colossians 3:22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Of course, slavery and masters, that was the culture of the day. It's not hard to make the jump to our employer-employee relationship. The first issue is obey, but he doesn't stop there. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. That's a whole new way to look at it. Go to work in a way that's a reverence to the Lord. This is what we've talked about, the stewardship thing. Whatever you do, verse 23, work at it with all your heart, as working for the, who? The Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Just a whole new way of thinking. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Our work is a stewardship. It's the Lord Christ we are serving when we work. Obey not just when their eye is on you, verse 22 says. Accountability is not based on what the boss sees, but what God sees. Is God pleased at the end of the day? God pleased with our work. Not to win their favor, the term is to be a people pleaser, a boss pleaser. Trying to get in good with the boss, if you laugh at his jokes, you do special favors, stroke his ego, pretend to like them. Trying to get, you know, special treatment for yourself. There's other words for it in the workplace, because everybody sees it all day long. You realize you don't have to play those games if you just change bosses and say, you know what, I'm here working for the Lord. I don't have to play those games. Because God sees, and He is the one managing my money, my finances, my time, my promotions. I can step out of that game as working for the Lord, not for men. In fact, it's Ephesians 6:5, the parallel passage says this: to obey and respect your employer just as you would obey Christ. And so if our boss asks us to do something that we don't want to do, don't agree it should even be done this way, it's like we're supposed to stop and visualize that Jesus Christ, with His nail-pierced hands, is saying, would you do it for me? Okay, a little different perspective, isn't it? The Bible's good at doing that. It doesn't get any simpler. 1 Peter 2:18 even adds, knowing our objection, even adds that if the boss is harsh and unfair, we still got to do it. Because we're doing it for Christ as part of a stewardship. So respect and obey bosses because it's really obeying God. Secondly, be completely honest as an employee. Be completely honest. Employee theft is a huge problem. In 2003, the accounting firm Ernst & Young did a national study and concluded that there was $46 billion worth of theft, retail theft, per year. Of the $46 billion, about 40% is employee theft. Now, only 1 in 10 thefts is by employees, but they tend to steal 7 times more than the average shoplifter. What a loss due to direct theft. And that's just the retail issue. That doesn't describe different kinds of corporate or business theft and some of those, what some people feel are gray areas of padding the expense account, having somebody else clock in or clock out to gain wages, using the company card or car for personal uses that are not allowed. How would we justify that to our real boss? If we understand that we've got a real boss in heaven, how do we justify that? And then there's even stealing time by laziness. Proverbs 18:9 says, one who is slack in his work is brother to the one who destroys. The idea is, let's say you're on a crew of carpenters and you get paid for 8 hours, you're there 8 hours, get paid for 8 hours, but you know you really did like 7 hours of work that you could have done. It's really the same thing the book of Proverbs is saying, as if you had gone ahead and worked the 8 hours and then torn down what the carpenter next to you did for the last hour. Now you get fired for doing that, but We can get by with this, but you see, if it's a stewardship in heaven, then we don't see it that way. Integrity as employees. Integrity is required of bosses, though, as well. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 here. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. That's interesting. If you're an employee, a boss, an owner, there is no such thing, by the way, as being your own boss. This just proves it, doesn't it? There is no way you can find a job where you're your own boss if you're a believer, because it says you have a boss, a master in heaven. What does that mean? Well, in this verse it says, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. And so that would mean fair wages. Now, God needs to help us to know what that is if we're in a position to make those decisions. We would naturally assume you pay as little as possible to get as much work as possible. It might be that that's right and fair. It's just that we've got a boss in heaven. We've got to help us figure that out. To pay wages promptly seems to be the issue in James 5. Another way of stealing in the workplace is stinginess or tardiness in wages. Look, James 5 says, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. God is the one that sees and knows and holds us accountable if that's the case, as masters. Ephesians 6:9, number 2, talks about treating employees with kindness. Do not threaten them, that is the slaves, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Meaning, as God looks across at bosses and employees and so forth, he doesn't go, I'm always going to favor the boss, the employer. There's no favoritism with him. And it doesn't give us any rights to be harsh or abusive. Thirdly, dealing with customers in complete honesty. Proverbs, four different times, mentions the issue of honest scales. Have you come across that, the honest scale idea? Proverbs 16:11 is one of those. Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of His making. The way business was conducted in the retail markets was whatever commodity it was you were selling, grain or whatever, you'd have a scale, your own personal scale, and then you would have a bag of weights. And so if you were selling a shekel's weight or a bika or whatever it was, that amount, you pull out of your bag the weight. There was no state agency coming around checking your scales, calibrating your gas pumps. You were dependent upon the integrity of the merchant as to whether his weights were accurate. In fact, he talks about differing weights in some of the other passages. So maybe they had two bags, you know. Your friends come by, you get the real deal. Someone in from out of town, there you go. There's so many ways to cheat. As a merchant, as a businessman or owner or employer or boss, are you sure that the deal you just made is the deal God would make? That's the concept. Profit, yes. Fair, yes. Did we lie about anything in the process? That's the question. Finally, paying taxes honestly. Romans 13 says that he who rebels against the authority, meaning government in the context, is rebelling against what God has instituted. See, government is part of that stewardship sequence. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants. They don't know it. They don't act like it many times. But they are. Taxes can be so irritating and seemingly unfair. And don't agree with how they're spent. I had a Christian friend at our church back in Texas, who somehow got on this kick. He wasn't a businessman, but just about taxes. He got on this kick that somehow income tax was unconstitutional. He tried to show me all this stuff he had gotten and why income tax is unconstitutional. So he quit paying income tax. I thought, I don't know, good luck with that. I moved away before I know how it turned out, but I don't know how many years it had been. I'm sure they caught up with him. But if we realize that it's a stewardship, then we'll pay our taxes. That somehow God assigned this exact amount, even though it's not fair. Even if they violated some law in assigning them. Can you imagine how fair Nero was? That's who Paul was paying taxes to. Was it fair? No, wasn't fair. Somehow, though, when the tax collector came around, even though it was, I'm sure, an inflated amount for the collector to get his extra chunk to buy his boat, somehow we're supposed to submit because we have come to grips with the fact that God is the one who takes care of me and that He is the one to whom I'm accountable. And so if somebody else is even doing it wrong in government, I can trust God to take care of that because my selfishness is not going to be the determining factor. So whether it's Nero or Republicans or Democrats or whatever it is, paying taxes is as holy of a responsibility as what we give in our tithe or percentage. Finally, integrity of consumers. Ever been tempted we talked last week about cutting expenses, not wasting our money when we're spending it, and being frugal and so forth. Christians often are the best stewards and we're really good at that. You ever notice that? Have you ever found yourself getting so wrapped up in the bargain hunt that you're tempted to cheat? Some company somewhere, by some kind of a sale item or coupon or the wrong price tag or whatever it might be. Have we ever thought about that? How are we really getting ahead that way? Proverbs 20, verse 14 even says this, It's no good, says the buyer. Then off he goes and boasts about his purchase. I have to think about some of the rummage sales I've been to. You know where you're going to bargain with them about something? You realize it's cracked over there? You buy it? Honey, you'll never believe what I got. How little I paid. Have you ever found yourself in dealing with people that you're not thinking about fairness, completely lost track of stewardship? You just are going for the best. Obviously, there's still a barter system. I wish sometimes these things were cut and dried because then we would always know, right, wrong. But what if God just allows us enough grayness in our understanding to say, but would you trust me with that? Because you know what? Every single issue we've talked about today in terms of work being a stewardship and integrity being a stewardship is ultimately the issue of, do I trust God? That He is the one that determines what I have. And if He does, then yes, I will be frugal in my spending because I want to be faithful in that stewardship. But if things go wrong, and things do, God can either make it up to us. I sometimes wonder if He allows some things to go wrong just because He's disciplining us for something else that we... I don't know how He does it. I really don't. I know He's a rewarder, but I also know He's a teacher. He's a parent whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He really wants to make us grapple with the fact, are we going to be people of integrity that trust Him? Because if we're people of integrity who trust Him as a stewardship, then I don't have to cheat in any way on anything. He'll take care of it. He'll make it up somehow. He can bless me if He wants to. Or maybe He just wants me to live along this level. Larry Burkett, the financial counselor now with the Lord, used to always say, about finances. Do we trust God? Or do we just say that we do? What a challenge. Do we trust God? Or do we just say that we do? Our integrity reveals the answer to that question. And to Tevye's dream, we say, actually, the best life is found in an honest day's work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recommit ourselves in our work as well to your ownership. God, you will stretch us and test us day by day, decision by decision, because you want us to be aligned with you. Again, Lord, help us to realize it's not dollars and cents. You are calling us into an intimate relationship with you. Lord, keep us from anything that distracts from that. Help us to have a life that is truly pure before you, one in which we can relax. Work hard, enjoy the satisfaction, rest in the provision that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.